89. Been in this psalm a while. Just wait till you get to Psalm 119. But we won't be there for quite some time. Verse 46. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created all the children of men? What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Father, what a beautiful day, Father, you've given us that we can be here in your presence. No greater thing right now, no more important thing right now than to be in the presence of our God and in his word, in your word, seeing the things you'd have us to know today, Father. I pray that every heart, every soul here is prepared, Father, for hearing your word. Right now, Lord, I pray that you break the hard places of men and women in this place, Father, the crack apart that hardness, if there's hardness there, and cause us to hear your word. Or do a work in us that we cannot do in ourselves, Father. We desperately, desperately need you. As a church and individually, Father, we need you. May your word speak to our hearts today, Father, to our minds. And may we praise you on this wonderful day. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. So you're probably wondering how I'm going to finish Psalm 89 on Mother's Day. I'm going to talk about death. I think that'll work. Okay? I think the importance I do just want to say I appreciate the godly mothers in this place. And I do appreciate the fact that we do celebrate this day. You know, and I could have addressed mothers today, but I think more importantly our time was just to stay in our text. And so this morning I want to talk about what this psalmist is going through. He started out praising God, giving God all the praises for, and standing on the promises that God had given to David, and that the throne was going to be passed on, and there would always be somebody on that throne. And we've seen Ethan, who is now in utter distress because in Babylon coming in and taking them captive. Where's this king going to go? I mean, there's no more king. And so he's discouraged, really discouraged. Anybody ever been discouraged with God? With God. He's discouraged with God as if God doesn't keep his promises. And so he here in the text here today, he's reminding God his time's really short. I have much time, Lord, left on this earth. Am I going to see the promises that you promised? You know, it's appointed for every man to die. We're all going to die, but Lord, where's the promises that you made? And said, can a man, what man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? So we're left there. And of course, 52, I think, is a really good way to end that. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. I agree and I agree. That's a great, you know, we could camp on that verse. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. You know, how would you bless God today? How would you declare him blessed today? And well, let's just do that. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. What would you say about that, Eric? There you go. There's a way to start that. Thank you. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Yeah. Amen. He does give us salvation. It's for changing men's heart. How many in this place need a changed heart? Huh? Well, say, I'm already saved. That doesn't mean your heart's still right. Right? How many need a changed heart? He's long-suffering. Amen to that. Amen to that. All right, let's go to this. Our life. So I'm left. Lord, what do you want me to talk about? Well, I'm going to focus on verses 47 and 48. I think that's just the place to go. Our life is short in duration. I mean, it is brief in time. And our life, at least my life, appears to fly by. When I was a young lad, a young man, I couldn't wait to be 18. Because I knew everything. And I was going to show even my parents that I knew everything. You didn't, couldn't tell me anything. I already know it. And my parents are, you know, certainly parents are out of touch. They don't know what's going on. I left home and my parents became the smartest people I knew within a month. And I resisted and fought them and resisted and fought them as a teenager all the way through. And you know what? I wasn't that smart. But I couldn't wait to be 18. Who was there? And it took forever to get my... I'm going to be 16 someday. I'm going to have my own car. There's a dumb endeavor. Because who wants a car? You see, we always want cars, but we assume maybe mom and dad are going to pay for this forever. Then you get the insurance bill. And you get to pay for the gas. Oh, yeah, that's a swift move, right? And then I want to be 18 because it wasn't a vote. I just wanted independence. That's not, and it took forever to get there. And then, of course, in my generation, everybody wanted to be 21 for other purposes. But then, you know, it seems like life drugged by and drugged by till I was about 38. I'm just say 30, 40. 40, somebody greased the bottom of my shoes. And 40s went by. I can't even remember 40s. I'm in the middle of the 50s now. You know, but it's going fast. Who knows that every day goes faster and faster? And you know what we're looking at, people? We got to realize this truth. We're going to die. Happy Mother's Day. But, go to Job chapter 7. Only here are you gonna. I don't like. Let's just not fluff it up. All right? As you get older, when your eyes open up in the morning, it's like, oh. I'm still here. Who's there? Look at you. He didn't take me. Surprise. Then your mind's saying, get out of bed, and your body's saying, just a little bit longer. Okay, Job. See, Job understood something. He knew, he totally realized that life is short. Job chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. Here's Job going, compared to eternal things, his life on this earth is like as if God went, that's it. In Job chapter 9, go over to Job 9, verses 25-26. Job again saying, now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. So Job fully realized how short life was. Solomon even had much to say about this. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 12. I guess I don't need to tell you where that's at. It's behind me. I could just say go to Ecclesiastes and you got that. But chapter 6, verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man in life? All the days of his vain life, I like that, vain meaning worthless life, vain life which he passes like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? You know, the psalmist even declares these truths. Psalm 78. Go back here to Psalm 78. Verses 38-39. See there, I set it to it anyway. Psalm 78, verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. That's the thing about our life. It's so short. One day's lived and it's gone. You can't get it back. It's gone. Now, to the young, life seems really very long. I said that. So long that most wish in a way to reach an age that he or she is aspiring to. But that's really a foolish desire. You think wishing away your life. Oh, I wish this day would go fast. I wish, you know, and these wishes of trying to live our life quickly, we could miss God. And so no matter how many years one's life lasts, the end of that time on earth is really short. Let me go to Psalm 39, verse 5. Psalm 39:5. Boy, it's warm in here. Is the air conditioning off? Somebody could answer that. Feels like it. Whew. Psalm 39, let me get there. Verse 5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths and my age as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is what? A vapor. Boy, just think of that. Just a vapor. So despite all the medical progresses that we have, that we've seen in our life, I mean, I've seen so many advancements in technology. So have you. Back in the day, it was just, it was penicillin and an aspirin. They got a lot more stuff now than penicillin and aspirin, don't they? Huh? Ask a nurse, right? Okay. But despite of all that, prolonging life and improving its quality, the outcome still hasn't changed. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. We're in this culture where everything from plastic parts to metal parts to, you know, we want to live forever. Our knees give out, we put in new knees. Our hips give out, we put in new hips. Teeth go away, we put in false teeth. We put in ears and hearing aids. We put in new contacts or a new heart, you know, or pacemaker. I mean, we're like Mr. Potato Head, you know, trying to stay together so that, boy, if some of you in this room are raptured, you're not going. Your parts are, no, I'm just saying. But despite all this medical progress, look, we still die. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'm just telling you the truth. You know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look at verse 2. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted. So there's a time to be born and there's a time for you already to die. And guess what? You can't escape the date of your death. No, you had nothing to say of the date of your birth. Do you think you have anything to say of the date of your death? So you came into this world when God says you were coming into this world. You're going out of this world when he says you're going out of it. Look at, jump down to verse 19 there. And it says, for what happens to the son of man also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals for all his vanity. In other words, just like animals, man dies. And so Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 verse 27. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after that, the judgment. How many know that you have an appointment for death? That's, and guess what? Who's ever broken an appointment? But you won't break this one. Okay, it's appointed for every man to die once, then the judgment. Now, for the believer, I thank God there's no great white throne judgment. But doesn't mean I don't give an account for my life as a believer to Christ. I do. So why do we have death? Well, because Adam. Because Adam sinned. You know, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12. We were talking a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. Let me back up verse 10. For if when, so that's Romans 5:10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Or we receive the atonement. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, Adam sinned. And Adam's held accountable for his sin, but what happened because Adam sinned? Through his seed being passed on, you and I become sinners because Adam was guilty. So his sin, in a sense, is imputed to us. Right? What do you mean? I'm when I'm born, I'm a good person. No, you're not. There is no good in you. You're born not a partial sinner, a complete sinner. Because Adam sinned, let's look at Romans chapter 6, 23, which you probably know already. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just looking at the first part of that, the wages for that is what? Because I'm now when there is inside my mother's womb, I'm knitted together in sin. I'm a sinner inside my mother's womb. I come out of the womb. What a gorgeous child I was. Hey, come on. But I wasn't. I'm a sinner. And what did I deserve even at that point? The wrath of God. Well, wait a minute. I'm just a cute little baby. I don't deserve it. Yes, I do. Because I have what Adam, because of Adam's sin, it's brought to me. I'm a sinner. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go back there, 1 Corinthians 15 would declare, verses 21 and 22, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But just look at the Adam part of that. What do we have because of Adam? Death. Okay, we have death. Well, what kind of death? Well, there's physical death now. Okay, which occurs when the spirit and the body are separated. Adam never knew what death, physical death was, but that started. Now man is physically going to die. That took some time. You got Methuselah and all them living long periods of time. Now it's shortened down to 70 years, 80 if by strength. But what was brought about is physical death, and which began when Adam and Eve lost access to the tree of life. You go back and read this in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Clear back here into the book of Genesis. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And that was the account. Genesis 2, go back here, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, and it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. So here's a physical death that Adam's sin brought about for us. We are going to die. But that's not all of that. As a matter of fact, go back here to James chapter 2, verse 26, before I move on here. James 2, 26. And of course, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. But the first part of that, what happens when the spirit leaves the body? There's a physical death. You die. See, Adam never saw he didn't understand probably what physical death was. I think that if sin had never entered in, I mean, this is conjecture, but it's, could the human body have lived forever? Sure, it was designed to do that. Sin made it so it couldn't. But God doesn't make garbage. Man destroyed it with his sin, but certainly God could have made a human body like ours that would last forever. That's, of course, we know that's not part of his purpose or his plan. So Adam died physically, but he also, there was a spiritual death that occurred. Now this happened where physical death took time to work its way out. Spiritual death happened the minute he did this. Okay? So, well, Adam didn't die. No, he didn't die physically for a while, but he died spiritually the minute he disobeyed God. Right? So Isaiah chapter 59, you know, here's a verse for you, Isaiah 59, the first two verses. What is this spiritual death is now, let's use another word, there's a separation between God and man. Because of what? Because of sin. So Isaiah 59, the first two verses says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. There's a separation. There's a spiritual death that happens. Okay? What happens when I come out of the womb now as a little baby in sin? What don't I have fellowship with? God. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. I'm just a baby. That's just a baby. No, I'm telling you what God says. You are a sweet little baby. Ephesians 2 says, and I'm going to get there in a little bit, but you're subject to the wrath of God. Well, that's not fair. Well, thank Adam when you get to heaven. All right? But before our conversion to Christ, we were dead because of our own sins. Not just Adam's sin. I'm guilty for myself. Now, it comes through Adam, but I'm not answering for Adam's sin, I'm answering for mine. Before my conversion to Christ, I was dead because of my own sin. And as such, I am totally depraved. Totally. Not a good thing in me. Spiritually separated from God. Now that should tell us something about the terribleness of sin, folks. Yet, I don't think a lot of people realize the seriousness of that condition. That you're totally depraved. Totally wicked. Deserving of death. Physical death, which you're going to die. And you're spiritually dead. Now, for conversion, one walks in conformity with the customs and manners of this world. The moral condition of those who are still in the world are described really in Ephesians. Let's go there, chapter 4. Go to Ephesians 4. I'm thinking, how could I talk about this? And if anything, I want to say, just inject this in here right now for the purpose of Mother's Day. If this is the condition of us, you better thank God that you had a mom that talked about Christ, that poured her life into you with the Word of God. And so that would be... Well, let's look at this. That would be something to give God praise for. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, another word for Gentile here is unsaved. That would be the unsaved, the pagans. Now, Gentiles were assumed that's the title of anybody that wasn't Jew, but it's also the title of those who don't know Christ. Okay, so what does he say here? No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This is what an unbeliever is like. Their mind is worthless. Their thinking is worthless. You say, compared to who? Compared to God. This is all compared to God. Not compared to one another. You say, wait a minute, I'm not a bad person. Yeah, you are compared to God. And so look what it says here. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness. But you have not so learned Christ. Okay. Now let's go back here, because what are the moral condition of those that are still in the world are described here as alienated from the life of God because of what? Because they're ignorant, it says in the passage, and they have a hardened heart. Okay? So they're not in the unbelievers, not in the kingdom of God. Ignorance. Their heart, where's their heart? It's hardened towards the things of God. Now just ask yourself these questions as we go through this. Is my heart hardened towards you, God? Because if it's still hardened towards God, you're not a believer. Wait a minute. Let's just go through the text. Because he's describing an unbeliever. Walk in the futility of their mind. A lot of people in the world think they're the most intelligent people that ever walked on the planet. And there are rightly some very intelligent people. But without Christ, they're ignorant. Without Christ, they're not so bright. Not compared to God. The person might be smarter than us. But compared to God, what? They walk in the futility of their mind. Compared to God, whatever you think about yourself, in your own self-worth, and your own victories, and your own goal, all that's worthless. That's foolish thinking. Because when it comes to the end, and when you do die, if you die without Christ, what's the point? All your good thinking of yourself and what goes on in your own mind doesn't measure up. You're still going to end up where? Without Christ. And so what else does it say here? Having their understanding darkened. How does an unbeliever think? What's the realm that they think in? Darkness. You see that? Everything they think is, their understanding is darkened. They don't even know God. Well, what else does it say about this unbeliever? This person before there's a conversion. Says they're past feeling. What does that mean? Well, they are so, and this just shows you what sin does. Imagine your fingers being burned on the end and you can't feel anymore. There's no ability to feel what? What's right and what's wrong. You don't have that ability. You can't sit there and go, this isn't good. They're what? Past feeling. By the way, if you read Romans chapter 1, when God says, I've had enough of you, He turns you over to what? A debased mind, and you no longer will have the ability to discern right and wrong. That is scary. If God, someday God's gonna go to mankind and go, that's enough. I'm turning you over and your nation over. Your people. I'm turning you all over. And this is what you're gonna see as a sign that I've turned you over to depravity. Sexual sin in your culture. Women with women, men with men. When you see that in your culture, I've already turned you to a debased mind. Welcome to the United States of America, 2019. We are in judgment, folks. Why? Because we reject Christ. What is that being past feeling? Those in the, you know, they give themselves over to lewdness or licentiousness, which is what? You have these words in your Bible. Obscene, vulgar behavior. Now, what's obscene, vulgar behavior? This is a spiritually dead person living like this. Vulgar. What's vulgar? Well, it could be language. It could be acts that they do. It's vulgar behavior. It says they work all uncleanness. That means physical or moral impurity. With greediness. All these things are a sign of what? A wicked culture. And it's a sign that they're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead. The terribleness of sin becomes even clearer when we learn what sort of company we kept before our conversion. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2 here. And go to verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now watch this, because this is the company that an unbeliever has and lives in. Okay? By the way, which if you are a real Christian, you no longer live here. Okay? You no longer are influenced this way. Listen to this. And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Now he's talking here to the born again believer. Who once walked according what? To the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now you look at that and you go, okay, being born again, being born dead spiritually, we walked according to the course of this world. And who are we influenced by? Satan, the devil, okay? By the way, what's another name for Satan? There's a lot of names for him. But Paul describes him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, okay? So that's Satan himself, the great adversary. By the way, that's what the word Satan means, adversary, okay? So who seeks to devour anybody he can, which we see out of what? 1 Peter chapter 5. Go back to 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 8. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's God looking for? A humble person. But what is an unbeliever not? They're not humble. And boy, I'll tell you what, he's looking for those people. He's looking for the ones that aren't humble. Why? Look at this. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'll tell you, Satan is on the heels of a lot of people here. Why? Because you don't want to be humble. And you don't want to submit to God. Boy, if you're not wanting to submit to God, follow God, walk with God, be submissive to him, the devil's on your tracks. See, those in the world are still under his influence. They're captive to do his will. Paul, writing to Timothy in his second epistle to him, second letter to him, 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to follow me there, verse 24, he tells Timothy this. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, listen to this, having been taken captive by him to do his will. All right, so those in the world are under his influence, captives to do whatever he wants. These are the sons of disobedience that Ephesians talks about. And those under Satan's influence serve him rather than obey God. In the lust of the flesh, as it, you know, living to gratify the flesh, as described in Romans chapter 7. If you go there, Romans 7. In verses 14 to 24, listen to what it says here from Paul in Romans 7. This is that, you know, the things that Paul fought with. 14 to 24, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? All of us are born in a place where we are sons of disobedience and by nature children of wrath, sitting under his wrath to come. You know, I can understand why just the things I've looked at and brought to your attention, why we are spiritually dead before our conversion by faith. You know, just think about the nature that we possess, the nature that everybody's born with. And even Psalm 51, verse 5, going back here, let me quickly read this. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So what am I saying? Go back to Psalm 89, the psalmist says this. What man can live and not see death? I'm born separated from God. I'm spiritually dead in the womb. And guess what? When I come out of the womb, I'm also going to physically die. There's no escaping those two things without what? Without Christ. Now, I'm still going to die physically, but I'm going to get a new body, a new tent to put on. But oh my goodness, Jesus has abolished spiritual death for those who believe in him. Amen? You know, through his death on the cross, if you go back to Romans 5, look at this. Romans chapter 5. I don't have to fear death anymore, folks. I don't have to fear separation from God because I know him. I don't even really have to fear physical death. I know we do. I know people do because they don't want to die because they got loved ones here. I get it. It's not death that scares you. It might be the process of dying, right? I had a doctor friend one time said, the best way to die is drown. I said, how would you know? I don't. He goes, it just seems like you would go peacefully. I said, no, I've hauled a lot of people drowning in and they weren't peaceful about going. No, I can't see. I think the best way to go is when I'm sleeping. That's and just... I don't even know what, I don't even know about it. That's the best way to go. Happy Mother's Day. Romans chapter 5. I got to keeping you feeling like you're... Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. As if there could be much more than that. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. Listen, we could spend all day on justification and months on that. Months, years, and never get to the bottom of that. But much more than having now been justified by what? His blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. As if, look, verse 8 wasn't enough. And he keeps piling on the benefits. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been. Now, much more. He already said much more for justification. Much more. What does he say? Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yeah, praise the Lord for that, because as long as Christ lives, I live. And if he is from eternity to eternity, he has no beginning and no end, the Alpha, the Omega. Right? If that's him, and I am in him, I am in Christ. He is my Lord, my Savior. Then as long as he's alive, I live. My eternal life is based on how long he's alive. And so, and not only that, and then there's more. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What do you have? Reconciliation. That means what? Been reconciled to God because God said that the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus was much more than just sufficient. That's amazing, folks. That is amazing. So through his death on the cross, you know, he abolished spiritual death through his death on the cross, providing justification. That means not freedom. It doesn't just mean I'm pronounced innocent. It also means I have freedom from guilt. That's another part of justification. Pronounced innocent, freedom from guilt. And all, guiltless, but I have freedom from guilt. He takes that away. And providing reconciliation, which means bringing us back to God. So when one believes on Jesus Christ, believing in who he is and what he has done through his gospel, and their spiritual death is abolished. Matter of fact, go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we want to go to chapter 5. Listen what the word says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read into 6. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Are you guys eagerly desiring this? If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. It's not because we want to die, but further clothed. Get that? Not to be unclothed. You know, I want to go to glory because there's more for me there. Further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now look at that. We think we're living now. You get that verse? Mortality, this life is going to be swallowed up by what really is life. This is temporal. But what's coming is an amazing eternal thing that where life really is. Eternal life. I love this as it goes on here. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It goes with Ephesians chapter 1. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen to the word here. He is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're a real believer, you'll know you're a new creation. Because that old nature and the way they act is gone, and it should be detestable to you. I'm not like I used to be. Or I may stumble into that every now and then, but I don't live there because I can't. I'm a new creation in Christ. Now look at this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of what? Salvation. Great word there. Jesus not only abolished spiritual death for those who believe in him, but he also abolished physical death, again, through the blood of the cross. Look at back in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. How should the believer approach death? Now that he's been released from spiritual death, and now he's a new creation who's no longer going to die in the spirit, how should he treat physical death? How should you and I treat physical death? Not to be afraid of it. That's what he said. Why? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Why should we? I know we do, and I'm not exalting myself over you, because, you know, the process of it, I'm not going to like. But he's telling us this. This is one of those things we're talking about in Sunday school. Do we believe what God says? Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 19. For I know that This will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or what? By death. Paul's not afraid to die. And so, we know in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is going to come and abolish death. Now, what man, here, go back to the original question, what man can live and not see death? And what man can deliver his life from the power of the grave? No man can do that. This is why you and I desperately need Jesus. Not just to live day to day to day to day in victory, but to save us from death. The question is, and I'm going to ask this, are you alive today? Are you alive? Or are you still dead? Here I'm talking about spiritually being alive, not your body. I can see some of you are sitting there like you're dead. I get that. You're like the deer in the headlights, you know, like, no. But you take your pulse, can you feel you're still alive? Okay? But some of you might be spiritually dead. Some of you are probably spiritually alive. You would know that, right? If you're a new creation, you know that. But listen, your fruit shows that. The fruit in your life shows whether you're a real believer or not. My question is, you better know that you're alive. Are you alive? If you're not alive, you better go to the one who can give you life. And you better run. Because your day of physical death, you don't know when that's coming. You want to make sure that when this body does give up the spirit in it, that you are actually going to heaven. Amen? Amen? And in that, I thank the Lord for my mom, who has taught me these things. I get to stand at a pulpit because my mother had an influence on my salvation. And I praise her for that. And you ought to thank the Lord today for your mom if you're a believer, whether she's alive or not. I said, Lord, thank you for using my mother to help me understand who you are. Now, we have something special, so don't go anywhere after we sing this song. Do we have a song? Okay. And then I'll come back up here.